So guys, we're going to start off our time in Philippians chapter 4, if you want to go ahead and turn over there in your Bibles, and we're going to be kind of camping out at verse 6. So thanks so much again for the invitation to come out and be with you tonight. So I've enjoyed my time here in the East Coast. I used to live here, but it's been a long time. But it has been awfully cool to visit with all the various folk that I've known from years gone by. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul writing to the church there says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Okay, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again so much for the relevance and vibrancy of your word and how it is that you give us guidance and instruction for living here in the world as we walk with you from day to day. And as we spend time tonight taking a look at the subject of worry, anxiety, and its relationship to prayer and thanksgiving, we ask your blessings upon us again as we seek to integrate not just what your word teaches, but what that looks like in practice each and every day of our life. We thank you for all your care and your love towards us and the blessings that we have from you. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. So one day there was a woman who was rushing home from a doctor's appointment, and she had been to the doctor, and it was kind of running a little bit late there, and she was a bit behind schedule, and she needed to go and pick up her prescription and then go pick up her kids from school and then go home and make dinner. And so in that process, she's trying to get to the store so that she can pick up her prescription and groceries that she needs. And so she pulls into the Walmart parking lot, and just as she's driving around looking for somewhere to park, it starts pouring down rain. And as it's pouring down rain, she looks around a parking spot. She's having difficulty finding something, so she pauses to pray. And she says, "Lord, you know the kind of day that I've had, and there's still an awful lot to do. Could you please get me a close-in parking spot so that I don't get soaked in this rain?" And right after she offers that prayer, even before the end of it is out of her mouth, she sees a car's backup lights turn on right at the end of the row, and it is, in fact, the best parking spot in the whole parking lot, the one that's right there next to the handicap spots and directly next to the door. And as that begins to turn on, she goes straight for it, pulls right in, and as she does so, she says, "Never mind, God, something just opened up." Now, that's the reality of what happens to a lot of people in regards to their prayer life. Okay, they'll pray about various needs, pray about various issues that occur, and then as there's an answer to that or a blessing from God that comes in, there's a complete absence of something simple, like saying thanks. In James 1, James tells us at the very, very beginning of his epistle, he says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from above." Now, I'll tell you an interesting thing about James. So James is probably the first of the writings of the New Testament in chronological order, probably the first inspired writing to come out of the gate. And probably the book of James was intended as a getting started pamphlet for new Christians. So you get a person, they begin their new life in Christ, and then the idea was they could give them a copy of James' instruction here, and as a result of that, they would have great instruction on a variety of things that are likely to rapidly come up in a new Christian's life. In fact, James chapter 1 deals with trial and the application of God's word and following and so on like that. And so in that, there's the reminder right there at the very beginning to acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from God. So let me tell you what that kind of means in real life. If you have anything good that happens to you, it comes from God. Therefore, anything good that happens, you can respond by giving thanks to God. In fact, the psalmist effectively encourages us to do that. The psalmist said, "I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all of my heart. I will tell all the others about your wonderful deeds." Now, that would be a pretty good practice for us to follow. So when we receive something good in our life, regardless of what it is, maybe it's something good in our family, good in our financial life, good at work, good in our recreation, whatever it is that we're having, the appropriate response to that would be to thank the Lord and then share with others the reality that the Lord has blessed you in some way. You know, I'll tell you, it's really interesting when you look at the idea of being thankful and the effect that that has on a person's life. Research shows us that being thankful is very beneficial to your health. There's a guy named Robert Emmons, who's a professor of psychology at University of California, Davis. And here's what he said. "Clinical trials indicate that the practice of gratitude can have a dramatic and lasting effect in a person's life. It's been shown to lower blood pressure improve immune functions, and facilitate even more efficient sleep. The end result is people who are grateful and thankful end up having better heart health, significantly less inflammation, healthier heart rhythms. Another researcher said people who are thankful show better well-being, less depressed mood, less fatigue, and better sleep. Now here's the only reason I shared that with you. Science is just documenting what the scriptures have said all along, and that is that it is good to give thanks. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church and said, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." Now, we need to just be more thankful people. And a lot of times what happens with folks is they think about it this way. They'll think, well, if I didn't have so many things going on in my life that were hard or things that were challenging for me, then I would be able to be more thankful. But when things are not going right, I can't really be as thankful. And the problem with that thinking is that it really misses the teaching of Philippians 4:6. So Philippians 4:6 that we read together, I want you to notice that this passage links together two concepts. It links together fear and thanksgiving. And so what happens as we go through our prayer life is we often again think, well, I would be more thankful if I didn't have so many things to worry about. But what the point of Philippians 4:6 says is that you really don't need to be worried about so many things. Now here's what I want you to do as we get ready to go into our message tonight. I want you to think about the major categories of your life. I'm going to break them down for you to give you something just to kind of hang your thoughts on. Think about your job, your health, your physical appearance, your relationships, that might be with a spouse, with your kids, with friends, whatever it might be, and think about your finances. Okay, so your job, your health, your physical appearance, your relationships, and your finances. Those are the big five areas that most people deal with. Okay, now, as you're thinking about those areas, I want you to kind of self-evaluate yourself as to whether or not you have at least one problem or area of concern in any of those areas. Okay, so you think about those big five categories and then think, do I have at least one problem in any of those areas? Okay, and I can tell you that the chances of every person in this room being able to raise their hand and say, yes, that's me, is nearly 100%. So now I want you to think about whatever it is that you've identified there, and I want you to, in your kind of self-evaluation, determine for yourself what one problem area of your life is the most significant to you right now. Okay, what one worry or area is the most significant area of my life right now? And then as we move through our time together here tonight, I want you just to kind of periodically let that kind of put that in the crock pot and simmer, okay? And I want you to think about why it is that you picked that one particular area. Okay, now here's the thing about worry. It's crippling. As we take a look at what the scripture says about worry and anxiety and concern, you need to recognize that this is probably one of the most crippling things that people experience. It has the ability to rob you of your joy. I assure you, you cannot be a joyful person when you are in the clutches of worry. Worry almost always makes a person obsess about themselves, and as such, it keeps you from connecting with other people. It will keep you from loving other people. It will keep you from stepping out on faith and taking risks. It will keep you from daring to do what it is that God has made you to do. It will likely erode your trust in God, and gradually it will eat away at your faith. And I'll tell you another problem with worry and anxiety that a lot of people don't really recognize, and that is that it keeps you from living in the moment right now. And the reason why that is important is because right now is all you have. You cannot live in the past. It's gone. You cannot live in the future. You can plan for the future, but you cannot live in the future. So you don't have the past, and you don't have the future. The only moment you have is right now. And worry and anxiety and concern will kill you in that area. So Paul says, don't
worry.
That's Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious, which is just another way of saying, don't worry. Okay, now let me help you again kind of think through some of this stuff. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Okay, so this morning we talked a little bit about how it is that we're supposed to pray about everything. We'll return to that in a little bit, but right now think about the don't worry component. So he says, don't worry about anything. Well, just like praying about everything means everything, not worrying about anything does in fact mean anything. Now, in your life, very likely, there's a combination of things that are small things and things that are big things. Some of the small things might be gaining 5 pounds over the holidays, finding another gray hair, okay? These are small things. Big things might be getting fired from your job, declaring bankruptcy, receiving bad news about a pregnancy, being betrayed by a friend, having your spouse walk out on you. These are big things. So typically, people, when they see a passage like Philippians 4:6 that says, don't worry about anything, think only about the big things. But the Apostle Paul, when he says anything, it means anything. It means the little things and the big things. And Paul had plenty of big things to deal with. I will remind you that as he writes this epistle, he does so not from an ivory tower. He does so from prison. So as Paul is writing from prison, he tells people, be anxious about nothing, but pray about everything. Now, how did he pull that off? How did the Apostle Paul live a life where he was able to be anxious about nothing, but instead focus his life by prayer in everything? How did he manage to pull that? How did he live that life? Okay, here's what we're going to do as we move through our discussion of Philippians 4. We're going to answer 3 questions in our time together. First, who worries or wrestles with worry? Who is it that has this issue? Number 2, where does worry come from? Where does it originate from? Okay, and then number 3, what's the fix? What's the antidote? Okay, let's start off with question number 1. Who wrestles with worry? Okay, my quick answer to that one, everybody. Again, virtual guarantee that that would cover everybody in this room. Now, there are different ways that people deal with it, okay? And so some of the people have developed styles of dealing with worry and anxiety, and as such, they might appear as though they don't worry ever about anything. There are other people that worry a lot, and they know they worry a lot. In fact, you might be even here tonight worried that you worry too much, and that's really possible. Some people deal with it by essentially putting it in the category of denial, okay? So they just deny that there's an issue, and they're not aware of anxiety because they have trained themselves to just not even notice it. So when you take a look at American literature, there's one guy who characterizes this really, really well. Can we throw him up on the screen? There you go. You recognize that guy? Okay. So you people who are maybe a little bit older will recognize that guy. That's Alfred E. Newman from Mad Magazine. And his little catchphrase was, what? Me worry? Okay, he just didn't know. The adage is, in fact, correct. Ignorance is bliss. So some people just simply are not aware of the problems that they have going on in their life. Other people, however, are more likely to have this problem. They just rely on themselves. Their strategy for dealing with worry or anxiety is to go into self-reliance mode, to take the position that says, I will deal with any problem that comes along all by myself. I can fix anything all by myself. 1994, Korean Air jet skidded across a run-soaked runway, crashed, rammed into a safety barrier. All 160 passengers got out and escaped just moments before the plane erupted into flames. You know what caused that crash? The pilot and co-pilot were fighting over who was in charge of the landing controls. There are some people who are so determined to have it their way that they will fight major wars to do it. Even marketing acknowledges this. Recognize that? Burger King, for decades, marketed with, have it your way. Their whole idea was, we know people want what they want, so we will market our entire restaurant chain along that line. They changed that a few years ago to be your way because they decided that it was simpler. Okay, they had their other slogan for 40 years. But even now, they're saying that the idea is just to create a stronger emotional connection to self-will and self-expression. Very often, our desire for control is really just a misguided attempt to find security. And you may not realize it, but complaining is just another indicator of people who are not in control. When we complain, it's usually because we're not in control. Not being in control leads to anger and strife and discontent and unhealthy stuff. It's all kinds of problems. Old story, but I like it. A monk joined a monastery, took a vow of silence. He was allowed to say two words every 10 years. After his first 10 years, his superior called him in and said, "Do you have anything to say?" And the monk said, "Food bad." Another 10 years, the monk had the opportunity to voice his thoughts again. "Do you have anything to say?" "Bed hard." Another 10 years go by. He's called in before his superior. Says, "Do you have anything else to say?" He responded, "I quit." Superior said, "Doesn't surprise me a bit. You've done nothing but complain since you've been here." Okay. Complaining is usually just another symptom that you're not in control. But I want to tell you, if you're that person, and I'll tell you, I am. I tell people all the time, one of my greatest frustrations in life is I can't control other people. That might be you. You might be one of those control guys. But you need to know that sooner or later, you will have to face the reality that you are not in control. There will be something that will come along that you simply cannot control. A lot of times it's the choice of another person. Sometimes it might be something regarding your health. But there are things that you simply cannot control. So who worries? At some point, everybody. Okay, where does it come from? I kind of made reference to this earlier, that sometimes people buy into the notion that if they didn't have problems, they wouldn't have worry. But that is not correct. If you look through the scriptures, what the scriptures tell us is something altogether different than that. The day will come when your worries will go away, okay? And I'll even tell you when that will be. It will be on the day that you die. You'll be amazed at how everything just smooths right over, okay? But until you get to that point, you need to recognize what Jesus said, Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount. In that passage, Jesus talks about worry and says, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. And then look at the last part of verse 34. Every day has enough troubles for that day. You are mistaken if you think, well, if I didn't have any troubles, then I wouldn't have any worries. Because Jesus essentially says, every day is going to have them. There's an expert that studies this, a behavioral scientist named Ed Hallowell. And he kind of put down worry and where stress and anxiety comes from mathematically. He kind of wrote it out in an equation. Here's what he said. The two factors are that combine to create anxiety. First, there's a heightened sense of vulnerability. You feel like there's something going on that you are really vulnerable for. Something could really get you, okay? And then the second element to that, he adds to it, is a diminished sense of power. So you've got some heightened sense of vulnerability, and then combined together with that is a diminished sense of power, and that results in worry. Comedian Carl Hurley tells the story of a young guy who was trying to throw away a trash can. And he said, you know, the one thing about a trash can is if you want to know something that you can't throw away, is you can't throw away a trash can. He wanted to throw away a trash can. And so he put his trash can, that was an old rusty thing, out there by the street one morning, and he figured the garbage man will surely recognize that the garbage can itself was the trash that needed to be thrown away. But he came home from work, and he found that his trash can was still there. So the next week, he turned his trash can upside down, and now you could see the holes all over the bottom of it. Didn't help. Came home from work, trash can is still there. Third week, he took a sledgehammer and beat the trash can so that it's all crumpled up, left it out front next to the trash with a sign, trash. Came home from work, found out that not only was his trash can still there, but the trash man had tried to beat it back out so that it was back to shape again. So then he figures, well, here's what I'll do. So he goes to the hardware store and he buys a heavy-duty chain and a padlock, and he chained the trash can to a tree. And then he said, finally, I came home and found out that someone had stolen my trash can. All right. Worry is a lot like that trash can. You know you need to get rid of it, but it's just not so easy to accomplish. Now, the Apostle Paul, again, is sitting in prison. And as he's sitting there in prison, potentially facing execution at any time, people are outside the prison trashing his reputation unjustly. If you look down a little bit further into Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, he even talks about that. He says, hey, I want you to know that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. My imprisonment is in Christ. But he's there. He's sitting there writing to people on the outside and says, don't be anxious about anything. Okay. Here's why I think he can do that. Paul is convinced that what's really important, what really matters, is not at risk at all. Because what's really important and what really matters is to live in the love and care of God. And Paul says nothing can threaten that. I'll tell you that in my life and at home, with my congregation at home, I oftentimes tell people that I can make it through almost anything if I can just keep the proper perspective. And one of the ways that I do that is I can look at stuff, and I encourage other people to do the same and say, you know what? 100 years from now, this just ain't going to matter. And I can promise you, that's true. 100 years from now, it's just not going to matter. But the reality is that right now it matters. And so for us to kind of keep the proper perspective, I want you to keep in mind passages like Romans 8. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or peril or nakedness or famine or danger or sword, shall any of these things separate me from the love of Christ? And the answer to that is no. He goes down to verse 39 and he says, I'm certain that neither death or life or angels or rulers or things present or powers or things to come, none of these things are able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul said, nothing that really matters is at stake here. Nothing's at risk here. God will still be with me. He will not abandon me. I will not be separated from the love of God. And as a result of that, I can face anything, because 100 years from now, it's just not going to matter. Now, there's another element in Philippians 4. It's worth kind of throwing into the equation here, and that's Philippians 4:13. So the Apostle Paul there says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So there's some way in which through our prayer life, I think primarily, we can even tap into the strength of God that kind of enables to keep us going. So Paul says, I'm not really vulnerable in any area that really matters, my ability to live in the love and care of God. And then in addition to that, I can rely on the strength of the Lord to kind of keep me going. Therefore, I can say, don't worry about anything, but instead, pray about everything. In the Sermon on the Mount, again, in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 32, Jesus gives this really lengthy discussion about anxiety. And he says, don't be anxious about your life. And then he goes down a whole litany of things about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or your body or what you'll put on. Is life not more than food? Is the body not more than clothing? And then he draws analogies from nature, and he says, look at the birds of the air, look at the lilies of the field. All of these things are being taken care of essentially by God. And if God's able to take care of all that stuff, grass, flowers, birds, don't you think he'll take care of you? After all, you're a whole lot more valuable than a bird or a flower. I shared with you this morning Dallas Willard's quote, telling you, life-changing. Today I have God, and He has the provisions. Tomorrow will be the same. If you just really take that to heart, I think that'll change your life. That's the acknowledgement that Jesus wants us to grab out of Matthew 6, that Paul wants us to grab out of Philippians 4. And that's the reason why you have no reason to be anxious. You live in the love and care of God. And whatever it is that you're facing, you don't face it alone. Okay, so we know who struggles with worry, pretty much everybody. And we know where it comes from, a heightened sense of vulnerability, diminished sense of power. And so now we deal with the third one. What's the alternative? What's the anecdote? How do we fix this? All right, let's look back at our passage again in Philippians 4. Paul says, be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, if you're inclined to annotate your Bible and use a print Bible, right next to that you might put a little CF, confer, with 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Because Peter teaches the same thing, but from a little different perspective. Here's what Peter says, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He might exalt you. And then verse 7, casting all of your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. So what Peter says is the same thing that Paul says, which is the same thing that Jesus says, which is there's just no need to be worried because God's on your side and He loves you and He will care for you. So take your worries and take them to the Lord. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Okay? Now, praying does not mean that you never feel concerned. Okay? Praying, a way that 1 Peter 5 says and that Philippians 4 says, means that we talk to God about it. If we talk to God about what it is that's going on, that triggers that Philippians 4 guidance, that 1 Peter 5 guidance, and puts us in the path that God wants us to be in. I want you to particularly notice that Paul tells us that we are to pray about everything. And to pray about everything doesn't leave anything out. So in your life, as you go through life, you have this constant stream of thoughts going on in your life. You know, as you've been going through the day today, you've had all kinds of stuff going on. And as you've been going through your life today, you've had these constant stream of things kind of going through your head, some of which are kind of spiritually oriented, but many of which are not. For example, you might be going through your day thinking, I wonder what people think about me. When you were meeting people here tonight at church, you might be thinking, I wonder how I look today, how I sound today. I wonder how my work is going. If you're teaching a Bible class, you might be thinking, I wonder if my class is going okay. I'm wondering if my sermon's doing all right. You might be thinking, I wonder if the preacher's going to be done on time, right? You've got all kinds of things kind of going through your head all day long. When you're thinking about things like, oh, I've got another gray hair. Personally, I think hair is a little overrated. Some people care about it. You oftentimes don't want to pray to God about that stuff. It's kind of like, I don't know if I want to pray to God about gray hair. I'll tell you that Philippians 4:6 says to pray about everything. We get caught in that trap of exclusion where we think, well, the only thing I really ought to pray about is stuff that's spiritually significant. I should pray about world peace. I should pray about foreign missionaries. I should pray about people doing evangelistic work. I should pray about those kinds of things. And I agree that you ought to pray about those kinds of things. I disagree with you if you think the other stuff doesn't matter in your prayer life, because Paul said it does. The reality of most people is that our prayer life tends to be a little self-oriented, which you'd kind of expect because you spend more time with you than you do with anybody else. And as a result of that, you think about you a lot. Kids do this a lot. One expert on child raising said, children all go through four stages of dealing with their fathers. In stage one, they call you dada. In stage two, they grow a little bit and call you daddy. As they mature and reach stage three, they call you dad. And then finally in stage four, they just call you collect. Okay? So children kind of focus things a little bit differently. I found this great collection of kids' prayers. This is the way kids actually pray. These are real prayers. One kid says, dear God, please send a new baby for mommy. The new baby you sent last week just cries too much. Debbie, age 7. Or how about this one? Dear God, how many angels are there in heaven? I would like to be the first kid in my class to know the answer. Norma, age 8. Or this, dear God, I need a raise in my allowance. Could you have one of your angels tell my father? Thank you, David, age 7. Or this one, this is my prayer. Could you please give my brother some brains? So far he doesn't have any. Angela, age 8. This is just the way kids are, okay? Well, the scriptures depict for us that the relationship that we have with God is that of a parent and a child. Children come to parents with all kinds of requests. Sometimes they're wonderful. Sometimes they're nutty. Many times they are self-centered. And what the parent tends to be concerned with is that the child comes. The parent has the ability to sort out what's right and what's not and to address those things. And that's why I think it's so important that we pray, as C.S. Lewis says, what's actually in you. Not what you wish was in you, but what is actually there. If you want to see an example of that in the scriptures, go back into the Old Testament, into the Jewish scriptures, and look at the Psalms. The Psalms, many times, are really uncensored, unvarnished prayers. And in the Psalms, you'll see anger, you see confusion, you see people kind of praying out, Lord, why is this happening to me? You see fear. You see all kinds of things there. And these are people who were real spiritual giants. They experienced all that stuff. So will you. God's desire is that you pray about it. My wife really likes musicals. I think a lot of people do. And she drags me from time to time to various musicals. And I'll tell you, I don't normally care for musicals much, but I have found that many musicals do tell a great story. One musical that tells a great story is Fiddler on the Roof. Okay, there's this guy, Tevye, and he just talks to God all the time. If you go watch the play or watch the movie or whatever, you'll see that he just talks to God constantly. And he's a really good example, I think, of what Philippians 4:6 has in mind. He talks to God about all kinds of stuff. So one of the songs that comes out of that play is If I Were a Rich Man. And in that play, he sings that song. And essentially what his song is about is, God, could you just make me a wealthy man? Could you just squeeze that in somewhere? Because I'd really like that. And what he's doing is he's pouring out what is actually on his heart. I got to tell you, you should pray about what is actually on your heart. So I want to challenge you. Just this week. Just do this week. This week, experiment with this. Pray what is actually in you. Whether it is big or small, or whether your motives are pure or mixed, or whether your request might be wise or foolish, just trust God to sort all that out. As for you, your job is just to talk to God about what's on your heart. And when you do that, you will find that you are praying about everything. You will become an in-everything prayer. And that's an important element when it relates to overcoming worry. So pray about everything, okay? Then component number two. Pray about everything, then do your part. Okay, do your part. This is where you need to pay attention to what your role is. I think it's important for you to kind of contemplate what's going to likely happen as a result of your prayer. Prayer very frequently results in new opportunities. I'll give you an example. When you're praying about an evangelistic need, like you got a new neighbor that moves in, And your prayer is, Lord, I've got a new neighbor that's moved in. Help me to invite him to church, or help me to share the gospel with him. Help me to talk to him about his spiritual life, whatever it might be. I think you might ought to pause and ask yourself, how do I think God is going to answer that prayer? If my prayer is for something like that, how do I think God is going to answer that prayer? So as I mentioned to you this morning, in the scriptures, it talks about God opening doors, right? So in Revelation 3, the Lord there says, hey, God is the one who opens doors that no one will shut, and who shuts doors that no one will open. And a good place to see that in action is Acts 14. In Acts chapter 14, the apostle there says that he's going off to the Gentiles because, here's exactly what he says, God has opened a door to the Gentiles. So after you pray about something, you should ask, just kind of contemplate to yourself, how do I think God is going to answer this prayer? Because very often, the answer to prayer is an opportunity. It might be that that new neighbor you have, you're going to find yourself standing on your driveway greeting him when you come home from work. That's likely an answer to prayer. There's your opportunity to talk to your friend about his spiritual life, to invite him to church, to invite him to a Bible study, to invite him to a small group, whatever it might be. Very likely, the answer to prayer will be through opportunity. If you're praying about your financial life, is there anything you can do about your financial life? Well, it might be that having some Christian financial counseling would be helpful to you. It might be that going through a Christian financial course of some kind, like Dave Ramsey's material or whatever, might be something that you can do. If your prayer life is, Lord, my marriage isn't all that it could be, it might be that finding a solid Christian counselor like an elder at a church, or finding some good Christian reading material on strengthening your marriage, that might be really, really helpful for you. But if your idea of prayer is that it's just kind of a magic thing where you say the words and it just magically happens, you probably have the wrong idea about answered prayer. Here's a great way to see that. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 26, Jesus said, look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Okay? Does God feed the birds? Yes, he does. Does he drop the worm in their nest? No, he does not. They do their part, God does his part. So I mentioned to you this morning, I'm a soldier in the Army, and in the Army we have this expression that says, you are only responsible to do what you can do. But what you can do, you must do. I think that works in your spiritual life too. There are some things that you can't do, but what you can do, you must do. Well, the end result of this is the abolishment of anxiety. The result of this, he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. The result, he tells us in verse 7, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, that's the goal. That's what we want. We want to have that experience. I read a story about a man who was traveling down the road on a horse and a cart, and he saw a stranger that was struggling under a heavy load. And so he stopped and he picked the guy up and said, hey, let me give you a ride with that. And the stranger acknowledged that, okay. So he climbs up into his cart, still keeps this load back on his back there. And the guy's riding the cart and he says, why don't you take that load off and just sit it down there? And the stranger guy says, oh no, it's very good of you to give me a ride. I couldn't expect you to carry my burden too. Well, think about that. The guy's already carrying the burden. I think that God probably looks at us a lot of times the same way. Why do you carry that burden? There's no need to carry that burden. In fact, what Jesus said in Matthew 11 was, come unto me all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, "For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Jesus' expectation is that we would, in fact, give him our burdens. And you know one way that you do that? Through prayer. So at the beginning of our time together, I gave you five major categories that people are prone to have anxiety and worry. And I asked you to pick out of those what one area is most significant to you right now. And so that your time in the scripture tonight is not just academic, here's what I'd ask you to do. I'd ask you to pray about that need, and I'd ask you to let God carry that burden. Leave that with the Lord and trust him to deal with it. You do what you can do, but leave it with God to take care of the issue and work through that, with you recognizing that what's really important, your relationship with God, is not at risk. And 100 years from now, it's just not going to matter anyway. Okay, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for our time here together tonight in the Word and the teachings of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, Peter's teachings in 1 Peter 5, Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 6. We know that all of these passages were given to us by your inspiration and preserved for us to read here tonight. And as we spent time together here in the Word, we pray that we would take that to heart and recognize that it's your desire that we would have a very vibrant prayer life, a very real prayer life, one where we truly talk about what it is with you that's on our heart that weighs on us, and that we would recognize that it's your desire that we bring all that stuff to you, and that we work through that together with you, doing what we can do, but trusting in you all the way through it. We pray, Lord, tonight for the congregation here, that the people who are here would do that with whatever area it is in their life that they've identified, that they've struggled with, that they worry with, and that your presence in their life, in that issue and area, would be very real to them. We thank you for all your love, your care, your provisions, all of our blessings, and all the good we experience. And we pray that you'd continue to be with us always. In Christ's name, amen. So guys, as we close up here together tonight, I know that your congregation's tradition is to allow for an invitation. I always tell folks, however, this is not your only opportunity to obey the gospel, okay? So sometimes people mistakenly think that the only time they can obey the gospel is Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever. That is not the case, but this is a convenient time. So there may be someone here tonight who's like, well, yep, this is what I want. I want to begin my new life with Christ. I want to begin my walk with God, and I want to do it right now. Great, we want to help you do that. So the scriptures tell us if you want to do that, the standard that God gives to us is that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, that we repent, that we confess, and that we be baptized for remission of our sins, and that launches us off together on our new life together with God. So if there are any that would say, yep, let's do it right now, please let us know while we stand and sing.